Oh, hi there. You caught me on my romance novel hunt. I've been reading a lot of technical books these days, all sorts of theory books and theology books. For that message a few weeks ago, there was a lot of reading done there. But right now, I'm on the hunt for a romance novel. Not to read right now with you, but to show you something and to share something with you. We all know love stories come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. I could even write my own love story. I found a website where I can generate a love story. It was pretty cool bean stuff. Here's what I got so far from the generator. Una Parks is a bald, pale, and gentle shopkeeper from Ohio. Her life is going nowhere until she meets Chris Zeus, a stunning, slim man with a passion for making birthday cards. Storyline coming soon to a church resource center near you. Just kidding. We've all heard some form of wildly cute love story of a movie character or a close friend or a loved one, or maybe your own story is wildly cute and endearing. We all understand the concept of a romance novel, yeah? There's a central love story and some form of emotionally satisfying and optimistic ending. And all of these story synopsises, the back of the book or the back of the movie, have this big kind of question on the back. It's like, will they ever find the love they deserve? Or will she ever find her prince charming? Or will their paths to love ever cross? Ugh, there's so much cheese, so much angst in such a small, rectangular object. Romance novels are fun. Most often, generally speaking, the characters do get to where they're going. Just in some sort of obscure way, with all sorts of hurdles along the way, often following a hallmark plot line, the storyline is so wildly unbelievable and cheesy that we almost scoff at what's going on. It's wildly unbelievable that the protagonists met at the dog park where their dogs both escaped at the same time, and that is where true love came unleashed, or something like that, really cheesy and tacky. I'm gonna slow us down here, and before you ask me, Christina, what's love got to do with it? It being the message this morning. This week, we are taking a look at 1 John 4, 7 to 21, and it's a passage on God's love. I'd argue that this is the heartbeat of the message that John is trying to convey in his letter at this time. It's the ultimate love story. So we're going to read through the passage to get a vibe of what it's all about. So I'm going to invite you to read with me 1 John 4, 7 to 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love his brother and sister. This passage references love 27 times in 15 verses. Maybe you're starting to see why I led in with a romance novel extravaganza. I think infatuation is something we can all relate to on a certain level. We've all experienced some form of it, some form of emotional drawing towards another person. It's an emotion we can relate to. Some of our infatuation stories don't always end the way we anticipate, and by times we may exaggerate tales and feelings we experience. But friends, what we can't do, and if you only remember one thing from this message today, what we can't do is exaggerate the love of God. If you're waiting for a punchline or a catch, there isn't one here. His love is not conditional like ours. In 1 Corinthians 13, we get a picture of what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It keeps no record of wrongs. Now, I think I love a lot of things or a lot of people, but I don't always love that well. God always loves perfectly, and his love cannot be exaggerated. I once heard a great illustration of God's love using three epic waterfalls that exist in the world. The first being our very own Niagara Falls, one of the world's most powerful waterfalls. Did you know that 3,160 tons of water flows over Niagara Falls every second? That's about 30 times as heavy as a blue whale. That's 30 blue whales every second. So in 1 minute, that would be 1,800 blue whales. And in 1 hour, that would be 108,000 blue whales. Now, most of us haven't seen blue whales, so let's bring it a little closer to home. 3,160 tons of water is approximately equal to 2,000 times the weight of an average car. So in 1 minute, that's 120,000 cars. And in 1 hour, that would be 7,200,000 cars going over Niagara Falls in 1 hour. Now, according to some more inexact data that I dug up on the internet, there are approximately, and I'm saying approximately because this is not for sure, 1.2 billion cars on the road, more or less. So this number, 1.2 billion, divided by the 7,200,000 cars per hour, is 166.666667. So if I'm mathing correctly, it was 166 hours. So realistically, if we divide that by 24 hours in a day, it would only take 6 days for all of the cars of the entire world to drop over Niagara Falls. Now, as you picture all of the cars of the world falling over Niagara Falls into the basin of the falls, all I'm trying to say here is that it is a strong and powerful waterfall. The second waterfall I wanted to refer to is Angel Falls, native to Venezuela in South America, which is known to be the tallest waterfall in the world, stretching up about 3,211 feet or 979 meters. And to give you perspective on this waterfall, it is about 1.75 times the height of the CN Tower. I don't know about you, but I find the CN Tower quite tall. It's pretty tall, tall waterfall. And last up, our third waterfall this morning is Victoria Falls, nestled in Africa, right along the border of Zambia and Zimbabwe. I've had the chance to see this incredible wonder, and it is breathtaking. Spanning 1,708 meters long, it stretches three times as long as the height of the CN Tower. So lay the CN Tower down, three times, that's how long Victoria Falls is. These are three impressive waterfalls. One, the most powerful, another, the highest, and another, the longest of its kind. If you've had the chance to see any waterfall, it's easy to be caught up and enraptured by the power of water falling over rock. Now, we can look at Niagara Falls and think that 30 blue whales per second is pretty powerful, but God's love is more powerful. We may look at Angel Falls and think, could any natural wonder be taller? And God's love, it's higher. We may look as far as our eyes can see at the brink of Victoria Falls and think, whoa, what could be longer? God's love is longer. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 17 to 18, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, long, and high and deep is the love of Christ." His love is wildly bigger, longer, and more powerful than we can think up. Think of the biggest thing you know. His love is bigger. Think of the coolest thing you know right now. Maybe it's Animal Crossing, Minecraft, birding. He's cooler. We can't exaggerate his love because any exaggeration is still small in comparison to the extent of his love. Another word for it is infinite, meaning unending. think of Buzz Lightyear, who says, to infinity and beyond. My dad has taught me an interesting, insightful lesson on finiteness, things that are finite or not infinite, and infiniteness, that things that don't end. So on a trip to Nicaragua a while back, a few years ago, we were moving wheelbarrow and wheelbarrow of dirt away from a build site. And he said something along the lines of the fact that all the earth that we were moving was a finite amount of dirt, that there would come a time when there wouldn't be any more wheelbarrows of dirt to move away from this build site. And that concept helped in the grand scheme of countless wheelbarrows of rock that were being moved away, and it felt like it was never going to end. Later that next fall, I trained for my first half marathon, and that concept came up again, that there's a finite amount of steps and distance to a half marathon, that every step I moved forward was one that brought me that much closer to the finish line. God's love is infinite. No finish line exists for it, and the wheelbarrows of his love will never end. No matter how many steps we take thinking we can soak all of his love in or receive the extent of what he's got for us, he says, no, I've got more. And he gave the ultimate gift. And this isn't only expressed abstractly by God. His love is not just abstract, it's manifest. It shows up through the very giving of his son. 1 John 4:9 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Love is a gift from God, shown to us in the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus. Romans 5:8 outlines that saying, God demonstrated his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Giving up the life of his son for the salvation of his people, he sent Jesus, his son, as the ultimate love act, the ultimate plot twist in the romance novel between God and creation. No other love story looks like this, and we are invited to be a part of it. There's nothing we can do, say, act on that will make him love us any less. It's not conditional upon us behaving a certain way. The love remains. Will it hurt God, and does it hurt God when we live lives that aren't pleasing to him? I think it does, but his love for us doesn't waver. He doesn't leave us hanging. Elementary school throwback with Christina. I was always very loyal to my people, to my friends. I had a best friend, and I maintained that friendship, what I thought was quite well. I remember in grade 3, my best friend said to me they no longer wanted to be my best friend. They had decided they wanted someone else in our class of 6 to be their best friend. I felt in my little loyal heart that I wasn't enough for my friend, and it really created a big heartache in little Christina. My best friend and I made up soon after that, but I still remember the loss. I don't think I realized friends could up and reject me in that way up until that point. God isn't like my childhood best friend. He doesn't hang out with us for the good years, and when it's tough, say, well, my love doesn't extend that far, kid. Or, sorry, Christina, I'm bored. I don't love you anymore. Do the things we do and say affect and impact God? I can imagine so. And does how we act and live impact him? I bet. But that doesn't stop the love, his infinite love. God loves me. He loves you. He loves us when we're happy. His love reaches us when we're angsty, when we're ecstatic. God loves us when we talked back as kids. God loves us when we yell at the car that cut us off on the road. Or when, maybe more recently, when we react to people who stand just a little too close to us at the stores these days. He loves his creation, and that includes all people, all walks of life, all stages. His love always takes the initiative, and the love of Christians is a response to that love. 1 John 19 says, we love because he first loved us. We are imitators of his character. He loves, we love him, and we love others. So what's it like living in that love? First off, we have to receive this love. If we haven't received or understood his love, it would be really hard to live like love towards others. When hit by hard times, we can wrestle with understanding his love for us and what it means to accept his love in hard times. I've spent time this morning trying to use finite words to describe a God who loves us infinitely. And it's especially hard when we live in a finite world. We're in hard times. Life right now is messy. We're experiencing it this week, this month, this year. The year is not panning out the way many of us had planned. maybe I should say any of us had planned. I think of you who are grandparents who can't see your grandkids, those who can't see parents or haven't been able to visit vulnerable relatives, those with kids, parents, family in other countries. I think of sickness that has impacted our own people in this trying time, when it's hard to understand the whys behind what God is doing from our finite perspective. It takes intentional work to hold on to the truths of how much He loves and the fact that He is persistently present through our whys and our clamorings. God's love is bigger. It's stronger. His love, His Son, the ultimate sacrifice, is greater than any 4 months without a haircut. And in our hurt, when we can't fight for ourselves, He fights for us. He loves us like no one can. When our faith is weak, or when we're picking up the pieces that are broken of our hearts, or trying to stand up after being knocked down, He remains. Love remains. This passage focuses on the outpouring of God's love in us that is to be shared with our brothers and sisters. But before we can do that, before we can love others well, we really need to understand what it means to be loved by God, letting ourselves receive His love. Even on days when it's hard to love ourselves, that doesn't put us out of His love jurisdiction. Acknowledging that we fall short, don't always deserve His love in our broken ways, but knowing that in His wholeness, we are accepted and loved. I think of Psalm 136 that says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." We may even need His help to remind us of His love in our lives. And it's not only a love just to receive, it's also a love to give. As we experience the outpouring of His love in our lives, we can't help but want to extend it to others. I was chatting with someone about what it's like to go through COVID as a follower of Christ and imagining what it would be like to go through this season without knowing God's love and the challenge that that must be. I was hit by verse 10, and we've read it already in our message this morning, but I was hit by it in a neat way. It challenged me to think about what loving others truly means and what I can expect when I love others. So the verse says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Love as presented in this verse is not that the receiver loves God initially, but that He loved us. So imagine if we loved others with the perception that we are loving them, and not because they love us back, but because God's love in us propels us to love them, even if we know that they won't return the love. The overflow of God's love allows us to show care for others, not so that all of our brothers and sisters love us, but that we love them, extending His love to them, despite how they may treat us. And we know it's a love to give because we have His Spirit in us, as outlined in verse 13 and 14. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be Savior of the world. It is a love to show our brothers and sisters in Christ. Within our family of believers, I would argue it's also a call to extend His love to those who don't know Him, people who look at us and wonder what makes us different. I think of that age-old song, "They will know we are Christians by our love." When we invite God to give us moments to love on others, He shows up and He moves. I want to challenge us to be specific in asking God for showing us ways to love other people. I think of saying, "Lord, show me one way to love so-and-so better." Write it down and see what stirs in your day to prompt you towards loving that person better. Maybe it's thinking, "I want to be loved today," and listing off ways that you can be loved in your day-to-day. After we've thought of ways, we need to act on those ways. Love doesn't always look like hugs and kisses and sappy messages. Love might be a chat at the grocery store with someone walking past you. It might be a check-in with someone you haven't checked in with for a while, or sending a small gift or a small act of kindness to someone that you know. The cool thing about love is that it's creative and unique to how we express ourselves to those around us. And love in a vacuum just doesn't go anywhere. And this ties back to this concept of abiding we talked about a few weeks ago, to dwell in. God loves us, we love God, and all those who belong to Him share this in common. N.T. Wright, a theologian, summarizes it nicely. He says, "It's a mutual indwelling, we in God and God in us. Once more, this is easy to say, but huge and hard to take in, harder still to keep your balance, to maintain this life day by day and year by year with the dangerous winds of false prophecy blowing around our heads and the pull and drag of the world at our feet. Only powerful love can keep us upright, and that powerful love is to be found as always as we gaze at the cross. God has crafted this intricate, extensive love story with all of creation. He wants our love, but he gives us his love first. No strings attached. We receive that love, and we can swan dive into a relationship with a God whose love exceeds any human love we can experience. This week, I want to invite you to invite God to remind you of his infinite love. And think, how might you ask God to show his love to others around you? Maybe someone has come to mind as we've spoken this morning. Maybe you'll start a day this week in prayer by asking God who you might be able to bless. We have a God who loves us in exaggeration beyond compare. Have you received that truth and experienced his loving today? If you added all the drops of water in the ocean with all the grains of sand on the shore and multiplied it by every star in the universe, that's how much he loves us, and more, because that's just a finite number. I have a chorus for us to listen to today from Mack Brock's song, I'm Loved. It's been on repeat in my mind and heart this week and thought I would just share the chorus with you. And may you find encouragement in the simple words here. Father, we thank you that you love us beyond compare, that your love is higher, wider, longer, deeper, stretches further than we can imagine, and that your grace for us is beyond compare. I pray that we can rest in that today, sit in that. We thank you that you go before us, God, in this year, in this season, in this time, and we pray that we can feel your comfort today and your peace. May you go with us as we head into this next week and reveal to us ways that we can be love to those around us. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. Thanks for joining us this morning, and I would love to invite you to join us to hang out in the virtual foyer. The link is in our chat, and happy to see you there and to chat a little bit further about what's going on in your worlds these days. All right, take care, everybody.